Now, as I put this sermon together, as I started doing this today, or not today, during this week, I got it all done, got the Psalms picked, and if you'll notice, all the Psalms that we're going to sing today are quoted in the scripture that we're using, except for the Psalm meditation. I got it all done, and I sent it out, and then it occurred to me, somebody might think this is a Christmas sermon. If you look at the topic and what it looks like, we might be talking about that. That's not what this is about. I've actually been having some conversations with Arians of different stripes recently. And as I study through that and talk about that, it came to me, my mind, that it might be a good idea for us to look at the person of Jesus a little bit better. We see it a lot. Phil brings it to us and opens that to us quite often. He does a good job. But rarely do we have the chance to just concentrate on that. So that's what we're doing today. We're going to go through Hebrews 1 and 2. And we're going to see what the writer of the book of Hebrews, whoever he may have been, actually it was God, so let's see what God sent to his people through that text. So we're going to go a chapter per service. So I'm not going to go into it in the depth that it could be done because we're just looking at the person of Jesus. So scripture today, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, You are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? May God bless his word to us today. Now, this book is called the book of Hebrews. That's an important detail that we need to think about when we look at this. This is one of the few books that was specifically and particularly written to the Jews of the day. This is the most Old Testamentish of the New Testament books. The Gospel and some of the writings of John also are very Jewish-oriented, very Jewish-based. The perspectives of them is important. The Gospel of Matthew, you can see, also is written from a Jewish perspective. A lot of Paul's writing, I've been told, I don't have the immersion of it to know for sure. I've been told before, it looks like it was composed in a Jewish language, a Jewish thought, and then translated into Greek. John more so. But most of those, all of those, were written to the people of God called at the time in the first century. You got the ones, like I said, Matthew, that was written to the Jewish perspective, more so than the other Gospels. Luke, of course, being the most Gentile of them. But the book of Hebrews here is the theology book of the New Testament. Not the history, but the theology book of the New Testament, specifically aimed at the believing Jews of the day. Why is that important? Well, for a couple of reasons. First, this is you've got to understand the book of Hebrews. If you're going to be anything other than a limited, crippled New Testament Christian, you have to understand the book of Hebrews because that's the key to unlocking the Old Testament understanding of the Messiah, who Jesus was going to be, what the Lamb of God meant. Paul deals with that in a lot of ways, but the book of Hebrews really pushes the idea. You guys should know this one. You people should know this stuff, but you don't. The idea that there's any such thing as a New Testament Christianity that ignores the Old Testament ignores half the New Testament too. Because so much of the New Testament is aimed at teaching and applying the Old Testament types, shadows, and teaching. Here we have the Hebrews, the Jews of the day, first century believers, who are struggling to reconcile to some degree the Old Testament teachings to the New Testament. And the very first primary question that has to come up and has to be answered is, who is this Jesus guy? Okay, I understand we saw the signs and the miracles. We've been acted upon by the Holy Spirit. We believe in a Messiah. That must be him. But who is he? Where do we go from here? How do we understand the testimonies, the witnesses, the experiences of our fathers in times past through the centuries in the light of this new idea that Jesus has brought to us? And the book of Hebrews tells them, first of all, it's not a new idea. This is what you're supposed to be looking for. It starts out right from the beginning. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Meaning the same God who had the same message. He told it to our fathers in the past through the prophets. In these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Same message, same God, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Now, this whole paragraph's one sentence, so it's one of those, it's kind of hard to diagram. The only thing I can think of is, in the old days, first century times, you're raised without the internet, television, radio. You walk everywhere you go. You must have developed a longer attention span than many of us seem to have today. They're very complicated thoughts that the people seem to be able to deal with. Whereas we tend to be a more of a Dick and Jane kind of thinking. You know, see Dick run, run Dick run. You know, one thought, repeat it twice, move on. They wove deeper thoughts together. Okay, sorry about that. Getting back to the text. God, who at various times in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, first thing this book is doing is validating Jesus as a prophet. He is speaking the words of God to the people. Now, He's more than a prophet, certainly, but He is a prophet. He's not the second best prophet, as the Muslims would teach us, but He is the prophet, the one who said spoke with authority and not as the teachers had done, that He spoke the words of God Himself. Because He spoke to us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Well, now, there's a new thought, isn't it? Now, the people such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and others who speak of Christ Jesus as not being co-eternal with the Father have to do some mental gymnastics to come up with all this. That there were stages of creation where first He made Jesus. Anybody know that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Witlesses, they don't consider Jesus to be made, well, they don't consider Him to be co-eternal with the Father. He was created to be the Son of God. He was the first of the creations. This is a modified position, a more modern teaching of the heresy known as Arianism, where the Father is the Father and He is the only one who existed from eternity. That the Son was the first created being and was made to be God, or not, depending on which brand of Arianism you go to. But He wasn't co-eternal. He was created by the Father. We know this is false. It's just wrong. It starts out right at the beginning in Genesis 1, where when God spoke to Himself, when He said, we said, and the term used is Elohim, which is plural. Here it says right off the bat that His Son, through whom also He made the worlds, all creation was made by Jesus as one who did the work. We see in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. This is not a creation. This is not a creature that was turned into anything else. to have the very brightness of God's glory and the express, that means the exact, the very image, not even the exact, because that makes it different. The express image, it's the very image of God's person and upholding all things by the power of His, by the word of His power. We see these are all attributes given to Jesus. These are not claimed by the Father at this time. When He had by Himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. These very attributes of God are given to the Son. That the Father is here giving the authority of speaking, well, as God, because He is God, to Jesus Christ. He purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, Larry, you say, how could He obtain something if He hadn't had it before? How could He become so much better than the angels if He had been created, if He had existed with the Father through all times as God? Well, He's trying to explain things to the Hebrews again. He's trying to explain to us as we go through history, trying to explain to us who Jesus is and what Jesus is. And it develops these themes as we go on. It's not irrational. This is not illogical. This is just difficult for us to understand. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did the Father ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. We start easy here with Psalm 2. Psalm 2, of course, being one of the most messianic psalms, one of the most obviously messianic psalms, speaks of the Son, speaks of the one that God has given rule to, kingship. But as you move on then, going down, in 2 Samuel 7:14, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now you read through that and you think, okay, that's a prophetic thing, Father speaking of the one to come. But if you look at it in 2 Samuel 7:14, this is in the context of David wanting to build a temple and being told he can't. Solomon would do it, except it wasn't mentioned by name. And as I read through this, I spent a lot of time on that, and I'm seriously thinking about making a sermon out of this or having Phil do it. Because it goes into some detail with an interesting figure of speech. Where the Father says that, I will send to you offspring, a descendant, who will build my house. And when we read that, so often in the church we read the 2 Samuel portion, and we think of it as Solomon being told he would be the one to build the temple. But he goes on to say through there that I'll establish him forever, and his reign will never end. And here in the book of Hebrews, we're specifically told that this verse is speaking of Jesus, not of Solomon. So we see the promise right there in 2 Samuel 7:14 of the Father sending the Son. And right there, the house being built is the kingdom of God, the church, not the temple in Jerusalem. And it's interesting then, as you look at the other parts where David's told he can't build the temple because he's a man who has shed much blood, that he's a man of the sword, and so he can't build this building, this house of mine, the Father says. Which we're told here in the 2 Samuel is the church. It's a direct refutation then, if you look at it, of building or extending the kingdom of God by the sword. This is the Father saying that it's through salvation, through evangelism, that the kingdom will be built, not through force. But when He, again, brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. That's in Deuteronomy 34 and in Psalm 97. Verse 7, and of the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. That's from Psalm 104. That's why we sang that to open today. Now, when we sang Psalm 104 when we opened, were you singing it with knowledge? Were you thinking about what the Word said? Were you paying attention to it? Because if you were, and if you look at it, it's very clear that it's speaking of Jehovah, the Creator God, who upholds all things, who in His running of the world and taking care of things, sends His angels to do things and makes His ministers a flame of fire. And we think, okay, that's the Father, or as the Jews would think, that's Jehovah God. That's Yahweh, depending on how you want to translate that term. But here again, the writer of Hebrews, God in the New Testament, the Father, is telling the people that psalm that you've always thought of as referring to the Creator or the Father in the current context was really written about Jesus. That this one that you crucified is the one whose throne is forever and ever. And I'm moving down into the next verse here, which is quoting from Psalm 45. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. All of these psalms, and you hear me talk about how the psalms speak of Jesus. The psalms where we think it speaks of Jehovah, and we assume that means the Father, is speaking of Jesus the Christ. The Messiah was the King of the nation of Israel. The mercy seat that was found on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies was the throne room of Jesus there in the midst of his people in, well, first the tabernacle, then in Jerusalem, and then in the temple in Jerusalem. The point that's being made to these Hebrews, to the Jews of the first century, very clearly, very pointedly, is that the one who has come and lived among you for 30-some years, the one who is a servant to you and a teacher to you, is the one who has been interacting with your nation throughout the generations. The one who led you across the Red Sea was not the Father. It was the Son. The one who dwelt with you in the tabernacle was not the Father. It was the Son. The one who spoke to you from the mountain was Jesus. The one who appeared before Abraham was Jesus. The one that wrestled with Jacob was Jesus. All of these theophanies, children, there's your big Greek word for the day. All of these showings of God or appearance of God in the Old Testament was Jesus the Christ, coming in mercy and love, sometimes in judgment, to the people of God, to the enemies of God, throughout the generations, the thousands of years of the Old Testament history. Now that's an important point. It says it right here, first off, so it's not hard to miss, or it's not hard to accept. The other point is, Jesus said, no man has seen the Father. So who were these people, who were these things that were being seen by the people in the Old Testament? Well, again, it was Jesus. The point that's being made to the Hebrews, and the point that we need to understand as the New Testament church, is that Jesus the Christ has ever been the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior, the Prophet, Priest, and King of His people. Looking down now to verses 10 and on, and this is a quote from Psalm 102. And you, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Now it says right there in verse 8 that this quote is said to the Son by the Father. So often as we go through the Old Testament, hopefully we don't do that so much. The church today does too much. The Jews do it all the time. And they see the references to God as a creating force, as a sustainer, as a providential God. And they think it's the Father that's being spoken of in isolation. The Christian church thinks of Jesus as not having much of a role until he was born. And then somehow being born, being created, growing up, being a Savior, and now rules at the right hand of the Father, kind of, but not really, until he comes again, and if you're getting into dispensationalism, and forces to be, through violence, becomes the Lord of the world then. They're missing the point. And they're robbing God of much of his glory. They're missing the point that the Son of God is the one who has ever interacted with the human race. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? And again, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Jesus Christ did not become mightier than the angels, did not become so much better than the angels. And the point is made throughout the Old Testament, wasn't it him? Wasn't it he who was sending the angels out to do his work? Weren't they merely ministering to the people of God as Jesus commanded them to? And that's what these quotes referring to the angels are speaking of. The thing, I'm sitting here at a loss for words. I wish I could think of the magic words to say that would convince the church, not you guys, or not only you people, but the church across the nation, across the world, across history, that we need to understand that Jesus Christ is mightier than we can imagine. That he is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild only, that was born to the Virgin Mary, that was raised as the son of Joseph and Mary, that taught in Jerusalem and Bethany and Bethlehem and Nazareth for three and a half years, was nailed to the cross, died, suffered for our sin, was raised again on the third day, taken into heaven after the time he spent with his people on earth, and is now reigning in heaven. And we think that is the Son, and the Father has done so much more. But the teaching of Scripture, as the book of Hebrews tells us here, is that the Son is not, first of all, created, that he is the Creator. But he is the one who has ruled, who has judged, who has had mercy throughout the ages with all of the human race. In this one chapter, Hebrews 1, we have six different psalm quotes. We have quotes from Deuteronomy and 2 Samuel, all applying attributes generally considered to be speaking of the Father to the Son. And through all of this, we need to understand that it has always been Jesus, the Messiah, who has been ruling the church, who has been upholding the people of God throughout history. Now, this is not the end of the message. The next sermon that we're going to do, the next service, is going to be Hebrews 2, where we look at the other side of the coin, so to speak, the humanity of Jesus, and how that ties into him becoming, as it says here, so much better than the angels. When it speaks of his inheritance, when it speaks of obtaining a more excellent name than they. We see in Scripture that God is eternal and unchanging. That's one of the basic teachings about God we find through the Scriptures. Through any theology, at least Reformed theology that you find, very clear that God does not change. So if you have any subconscious or thoughts in the back of your head about a progressive God, one who changes according to the demands of the time or history, get those out of your head. Understand that God has always been the Creator, the Ruler, the Sustainer, that the Father has given the Son the rule over the earth, the kingship of the nation, the kingdom of God, and the rule over the church. And the Holy Spirit has always been used to minister, as these angels are said to in the Old Testament, as they still do now. But the Holy Spirit is the one sent to us to bring us salvation in our hearts, to minister to us, and to bring us wisdom and the knowledge of God. The book of Hebrews all the way through is a book full of wonder and glory, one that is hard to understand if you don't understand the Old Testament. But the first chapter is setting the stage for the Jews to understand that the Son is God. Jesus is God as much as the Father, as much as the Holy Spirit. So let's hold that thought now as we kind of take a break, intermission, and we'll finish up this worship service and come back to this thought later. One of the psalms that's quoted in this first book of Hebrews is Psalm 110. Which of the angels has the Father ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Psalm 110, verse 1. As we wrap this up, or as we pause this message right now, let's sing Psalm 110, and let's remember that the Father wrote this to us to bring praise to him and to the Son. So let's sing Psalm 110.